Well, turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We are in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read for you verses 12 and 13. You can follow with me in your Bibles as I read those verses. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight as we gather together in this place that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your gracious kindness to us, your mercy, your love, your goodness. You're a good God, and we love you for it. And now, my Father, I pray that as we look into the Word of God, you, by your Holy Spirit, might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive what you have for us from your Word tonight. I pray you minister to every heart and every mind and every life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might help us and challenge us and change us, correct us, convict us, comfort us, whatever it is that we need tonight, that, Father, you would meet that need, that spiritual need, that, Lord, we might go out of here rejoicing. I just pray that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Holy Spirit, at the hand of the Apostle Paul, in this scripture, instructs us how to think in verses 5 through 11, he now commences to teach us how to live. For you see, the way we think determines the way we live. Biblical thinking will turn out to be biblical living. Godly thinking produces godly living. And worldly thinking produces worldly living. And because we are in Christ, we are allowed to have His mind in us. Think about that. That's incredible, isn't it? Our lives are a working partnership with God. What God is working into us, we are to be working out of us. The Apostle Paul founded this church in Philippi on his second missionary journey, and it was the first church to be founded by him in Europe. He is now in prison in Rome, and this letter is written as a kind of thank you letter for the gifts which the church had sent to him while he was imprisoned. This letter contains some of the most important doctrinal passages in the New Testament. In our verses tonight, we find that the great apostle was concerned that these believers learn to stand on their own two feet in his absence. They were to live in a corrupt society while themselves living lives that would shine and faithfully preach the gospel. If they would do this, then Paul would have an occasion, he says in this passage, to rejoice in them. The Bible says there are several things in us. Number one, Colossians 1:27, the Bible says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." In Romans 5:5, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2 here, we are told to let the mind of Christ be in you. And then we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, that the Holy Spirit has given gifts to every believer. God has deposited within each believer a spiritual gift to be used to be a blessing to others and to the church. Now, all these things and more are in us by virtue of our salvation in Christ. And God admonishes us in this passage to work out that salvation. Salvation is spiritual. Salvation is invisible. And God wants people to see our invisible salvation by watching our visible life. So let's just walk through these two verses tonight. Number one, we have this point, Paul's absence, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul is concerned about the believers at Philippi living right now that he's gone. It's always easier to live godly when there have other godly people around you, isn't it? It's easier to be on our best behavior when the preacher's around too. You know, when Paul was around. One time I remember I was in a hospital. I had to go visit somebody in a hospital. There was an accident and a little boy was hit, and I had to run down to the hospital, and they had him in an operating room somewhere, and the nurse said, the family's in that room there. And I walked into that room, and there was a whole pile of people in there, and they're all smoking and talking, and I walked in, and I found the grandmother, and I just walked over to her and started talking to her, and I heard this: that's the preacher. The reverend's here. The reverend's here. All the cigarettes started going out. And one by one, they left the room. And it was just me and the grandmother that called me. Isn't that funny how our presence can affect other people? There are people that say when they, you know, I meet people, I talk to people, I witness to people, and they'll swear and they'll go, oh, I'm sorry, preacher. But, you know, if the preacher wasn't there, they wouldn't say that. So Paul says, I'm not there anymore. So continue behaving and continue living like you did when I was there. Sometimes the preacher cramps your style just by being around. Maybe I need to be around you more. But Paul wanted these Christians to live in his absence just like they did in his presence. Now, let me ask you, would you watch pornography with the pastor present? No. Would you open a bud when the pastor was there? No. Would you curse a blue streak? Would you yell at your wife, or would you yell at your husband if the pastor was there? No. Why not? Because it's wrong, and you know it's wrong. Well, it's just as wrong when the preacher isn't there as when he is. You know why? Because God's always there. Everything we do in the presence of God. Everything we say in the presence of God. Everywhere we go in the presence of God. Here's the principle. We find it in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. You see what he just said? He said, we are the members of Christ. The church is called the body of Christ. And he's saying, should I take a member of the body of Christ and put it in a situation that Christ would never approve of? Because when we do that, we make him a partaker, if you will, of our sins. If my hand steals something, my whole body goes to jail. Well, officer, it was just my hand. The true test of the depth and the sincerity of your spirituality is what you do and how you act in private, not just in public. It's when you watch that nobody else is around. It's what you read when nobody else is around. It's how you respond and how you act and how you talk when nobody else is around. Or maybe just certain people are around. When there's no one to hold you accountable except God. That's the true test of spirituality, isn't it? You see, you shouldn't be the way you are because the preacher's here. You should be the way you are because God is here. We're not trying to impress people. We're trying to please God. So Paul says, I'm not going to be there. So because of my absence, I want you to carry on just as if I was there. Number two, in verse 12, he said, much more. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, what's he say? Much more in my absence. It would require more dedication, more self-discipline, and more God-consciousness now that Paul wasn't around. Because Paul would have been a constant reminder of the scripture. He would have been a constant reminder of the presence of God. Now Paul's gone. And I'm sure there were some in that congregation that said, "Whew, I'm glad he's gone. Now I can be me." But Paul's saying, listen, it's going to be harder. Isn't it harder for children to obey and to behave themselves when their parents aren't around? I mean, you all know that, right? It's kind of like the honor system. Your true character is revealed when you're on your honor. Paul wasn't going to be there for them, and it would require a greater degree of effort on their part, a greater degree of personal responsibility, and a greater degree of concern. Now they would have to preach. They would have to preach. Now they would have to witness. Now they would have to serve. Now they would have to carry the load. Now they would have to carry on the ministry. And they should do it just like they did it and like he did it. And so he says, much more in my absence. The third thing he says in verse 12, he says, work it out. Here's the workout. He says this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now I want you to notice he doesn't say work for. He doesn't say work for your own salvation. You cannot work to gain salvation, and you cannot work to maintain salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me say this. No one is going to boast before the Lord Jesus Christ that they worked their way into heaven. Yes, sir? Look what I did. I did this and I did that and now I'm deserving to go into heaven. No, it's by grace through faith. And no one's going to be able to say, yes, sir, I sure lived a good Christian life and I kept my nose clean and I kept myself saved. No, we're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If your light is under a bushel, no one can see it. Amen? It must be brought out. You see what he's saying? Work out. Get that light that is in you by virtue of your relationship with God and Jesus as your Savior and bring that light out from under the bushel. Then it can give light to all that are in the room. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That's what we are. But there's a purpose for that. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praises of the lip are invisible to the eye. But your life of praise can be seen of all. James chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Faith is an invisible thing that can only be seen in tangible works. That's what it means, working out your own salvation. You have a salvation that God has given you. Get it out. Bring it out. Let it work itself out in your life so that people can see the light of your good works that were not there and wouldn't be there except you had a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior. Men cannot see your salvation. They can only see the works that are the result of the salvation that you have. That's working out the salvation that God has wrought within. And so he says, and he's talking about his absence. He says, now that I'm gone, you have to much more. And then he says, work out. your own salvation. And then he says in verse 12, point number four is, it's your own salvation. Look what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have a personal salvation. It's a gift of God given to me and given to you. Salvation is given, but it's never taken away. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He never said, I take away their eternal life. He never said. Now listen, there's no clear passage in the scripture that says you can lose your salvation. But there are dozens of clear passages that say you can't lose your salvation. Now, if you want to go find some obscure passage somewhere or some verse that seems to say, you go ahead and do that. I'm going to stick with the clear ones. I give unto them eternal life. That's pretty clear. What kind of life is it? Eternal. And they shall never perish. That's pretty clear. Did he say I would ever perish? No, never. And we could go with dozens and dozens of those. Your salvation and my salvation will be demonstrated uniquely and in different ways and in different places and to different people. You have a responsibility to bring your salvation out where it can be seen. I can't show men your faith, and you can't show men my faith. But I can show men my faith, and you can show men your faith. You see how that works? Right. And so here I am. I'm living my life where I am with the people around me. I have a certain sphere of influence and a certain group of people that know me and see me and work with me. And so I'm supposed to be a light shining in that continuum, if you will. But my light isn't shining over where your light shines. Because you've got a whole different group of people and a whole different people that you work with and that you live with and that you, so forth. So your light shining, so if you're shining where you're supposed to shine and I'm shining where I'm supposed to shine, then the light of the gospel and the salvation we have in Christ is getting out. You see, it's unique. It's your salvation. It's a personal possession. I give unto them eternal life. If someone gives you a car, it's your car. Well, God gave you salvation. It's your salvation. It's personal. It's a possession that I have by the grace of God. You have a responsibility to bring your salvation out where people can see it. Paul's saying this, I guess. Let me paraphrase it for you. He's saying, okay, I'm not there anymore. And now it's up to you to show your own salvation without me there as a prop or a backup or a facilitator. And when I come to you, I want you to be living the same way you were when I left. You understand? Let the new creature be turned loose. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Listen, let the new creature loose. Let him break out. Be different. Be a Christian. Be part of that peculiar people. Every fruit tree has fruit inside it, but you wouldn't know it if it didn't eventually work itself out to the branches and actually produce visible, tangible fruit. You can talk about being saved all you want. You can tell people 1,000 times, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but they're not going to know it until they see the fruit of it. What good's a cherry tree if you keep telling me, it's a cherry tree, it's a cherry tree, it's a cherry tree. You can hang a sign on it, I am a cherry tree. But if I never see any cherries, how do I know it's a cherry tree? But if it starts producing cherries, guess what I'm going to say? It's a cherry tree. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Oh, I love God. Well, don't tell me about it. It ought to be part of your life. It ought to be out there for me to see. You've been given new life. Live it. You have a problem? Work it out. You have a need? Pray about it. You have relatives that need saved? Witness to them. You work it out. I'm amazed at how many Christians want the pastor to go visit someone to lead them to the Lord. I don't know how many times over the years, preacher, would you go see my uncle? Would you go see my dad? Would you go see my friend? They're in the hospital. Would you go see them and lead them to Christ? Why don't you go see them and lead them to Christ? You have the same salvation I have. You have the same gospel to present that I have. You have the same Bible I have. The Holy Spirit of God that lives in me lives in you. Why don't you go? And that's what Moses tried to say. Remember him? You know what's interesting about Moses? He stuttered and stammered and tried to tell God he couldn't talk. But you look at the account. Who was always doing the talking? It was Moses. So he could actually do what he said he couldn't do or thought he couldn't do. But by the grace of God, he could. What did Paul say? I am what I am by the grace of God. Look, you want to witness to somebody and you're scared to death, you go to God in prayer and you say, Lord, this is somebody I care about and I need to tell them about Jesus and I'm scared to death. And I don't know what to say. Would you help me? He'll help you. All you got to do is tell them what you know. You know what a witness is? A witness is only somebody that tells what they know. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to know how you got saved so you can tell them how they can get saved. Hey, I'll go. If you want me to go, I'll go. And I'll have the joy of leading them to Christ. And I'll get the reward for going and leading them to Christ. But you have the same truth, the same gospel, and you have the same Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, when I'm not there, you're going to have to figure it out for yourselves. They can't go to Paul now and say, Paul, would you go and see my uncle in the hospital? Because Paul ain't there. So now he says, you work it out. Paul, would you help us with this problem? I'm having a... He says, no, you work it out. Well, how am I going to do that? With the same salvation that I have. And the same Spirit of God that I have. And the same Word of God that I have. Now, it was a blessing when Paul was there. Amen. Some Christians need someone else to dictate their decisions, their choices, and every step and tell them God's will for their lives. And then there are some Christians who are very adept at doing this for everybody else, but somehow they can't do it for themselves. He said, work out whose salvation? Your own salvation. You see, sometimes we're really good at giving advice, except to ourselves. Huh? We can tell everybody else how to live and everybody else what to do, but we don't take our own advice. He's saying, work out your own salvation. Don't be so concerned, and you should be concerned about one another because there's a bunch of one another verses. But I think sometimes some people are so worried about working out everybody else's salvation, they're not working out their own. We can help babies walk, but we can't do the walking for them. You can't live someone else's Christian life for them any more than Paul could live the Philippians' Christian life. But he could help them. And that's what this letter was all about. And then he says this, number 5, in verses 12 and 13, with fear and trembling. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. With what? Fear and trembling. The Christian life is serious business. I feel we're living in a time where too many Christians are taking the Christian life not seriously. It's kind of like an addendum to everything else. I'll read the Bible if I get time. I'll tell other people about Jesus if I get time. I really don't want to cramp my style with all that Bible doctrine. He said here, we should be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It can be a fearful thing to take a stand that's unpopular for God. 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, dear Christians, sometimes we just got to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to smoke that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. Why? Because God said not to. It doesn't glorify God. You know what? We need a little fear of God. There's a whole lot of preaching about the love of God, but what about preaching in the fear of God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I tell you, there's things I could do. I don't want to do them because I'm afraid. I have a fear of God. Oh, you think God's a big bully? No, he's a loving father. And he chastens every son that he receives. It's a chastening I don't want. Amen? There were things when I was a kid that I didn't do because if my dad found out, I'd have wished I'd have never done it. I have a heavenly father. And he cares about me. And he told me to be holy for he is holy. And he told me to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's his command to me. So you know what? By his grace and by the power of his Holy Spirit, I want to do that to please him. I don't want chastening. I had enough chastening with my earthly father. I don't need a whole lot of chastening from my heavenly father. So you know what? I just try to keep my nose clean, if you will. It can be a frightening thing to shine because it makes you stand out and brings attention to you. But God wants attention to be brought to you because he wants to use you. You have something inside that he wants others to see and others to hear and others to know. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Even when Jesus was here, the majority hated him and eventually crucified him, but he shined anyway. Amen. The Lord Jesus said of John the Baptist in John 5:35, he was a burning and a shining light. That's what we're supposed to be. He said, ye are the light of the world. How can others rejoice in the light if they cannot see it? You know, there's a purpose for your life. Don't miss it. Don't muff it. There are rewards to be won. Don't forfeit them. Listen, God's working in you. For what? To do his will through you. And to find pleasure in you and to show himself to others through you. In John chapter 12, there were some Gentiles who came to Philip and Andrew. And here's what they said. Sir, we would see Jesus. Well, that's who they needed to see. They didn't need to see Philip. They didn't need to see Andrew. They didn't need to see any of the other disciples, but they could. They wanted to come and see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And so Andrew and Philip could actually take these men to Jesus. And they could see Jesus. But guess what? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, Jesus is where? Where is Christ? On the earth. He's in you, Christ in you.
That's right.
We cannot take people to Jesus physically, but we can let people see Jesus in us. Amen. Sir, I would see Jesus. They ought to be able to see Jesus in us. He's working in you, and it's up to you to work it out. God is working in us and through us to change us and through us to change others. And lastly, the result. When our salvation is worked from the inside out, several things happen, and they're listed here. Verse 13, his good pleasure. Look what it says. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of whose good pleasure? His good pleasure. Not your good pleasure, his good pleasure. That means I want to hear Jesus say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In verse 14, what results? Unity. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. In verse 15, it says we will have testimonies without blame and be shining lights. that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 16. When we have verses 12 and 13, and we understand them and they're operating in our life, those who led us to Christ and those who taught us and trained us will not be disappointed in us, but rejoice in us. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, your life matters. It matters to God. It matters to others. And therefore, it ought to matter to you. People would rather see a sermon than hear one from you. Someone once said, what you do speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. Now, so that means that your life is speaking louder than your words. You can say all you want with your words, but if your life is in contradiction to your lip, they can't hear your lip because your life's too loud. But if your life is right and your life is good and your life is a Christian life that honors and glorifies God, now your lip and your life are both on the same page and they can hear you. What we do should speak in concert with what we say, and both should recommend the Lord Jesus Christ and bring praise to God the Father. And so the requirement is verse 12, work out your own salvation. The reason is verse 13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. And the results are verses 14 through 16. Now that is a worthy walk. And the Bible tells us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask you, dear Christian. Well, first of all, I want to tell you what a wonderful privilege it is to be saved and to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to be an ambassador of Christ and a representative of Jesus on this planet. But let me ask you this, dear Christian. Is what people see and hear the product of the salvation that God has wrought within you, or is it the product of yourself? How are you when you're all alone or when you're with others who are not saved? Is your Christian life more a cooperation with God or more a resistance? Do people see Jesus in you? Perhaps you're here today and you're not saved. Those of you who are unsaved and reluctant to be saved because of some Christian that you saw or heard, please forgive us. Not all of us are working out our own salvation the way we should. And all of us, from time to time, slip up and do not represent Christ as we should. Sometimes you see and hear more of us than you do of Jesus in us. And that's our fault, not his. He is perfect and he is sinless and he loves you more than you know. In John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, and then he went to the cross and died for you. And died for me. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he took your place. He died for your sins because only he was sinless and only he could give sinless human blood as the payment for sin. And because he was God in the flesh, he rose from the dead, having paid the satisfactory payment for our sin, and is the only one who has the power and authority to forgive sins and grant eternal life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. And salvation is a gift of God to be received by faith. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you, dear one, have you been saved? Have you called upon the name of the Lord purposely and personally to forgive your sins and be your Savior? Have you received Jesus, who is the gift of eternal life? You can do that right where you sit. It's just a matter of faith in the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can trust Christ right there where you are. I'd like to help you with it. If you'd like to ask Christ to be your Savior and receive the gift of eternal life, would you lift your hand up and say, I'm right here. I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. God needs, I know, knows I need to be saved. And I'm ready and I'm willing to ask Jesus to forgive my sins. And I'm trusting, I want to trust Him as my Savior right now here in my seat. Anybody like that, just lift your hand up. You and I will pray together. You can be born into God's family, saved from the eternal punishment of your sin by trusting what Jesus did for you. Anybody like that here today? Slip your hand up. Let me see it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love that you had for us, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might live. And Father, it seems like everybody in this room has trusted Christ as their Savior. Everybody in this room is a child of God. But are we living like Christians? Are we living like children of God? Are we shining lights of the grace of God at work in our life? Do we represent Him well? Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Perhaps we need to come to the altar, my Father, and talk to you about something in our life that's incongruent with your will and your word and your way. Help us to be obedient children. And Father, may your love for us compel us to live for Jesus. Help us to be more like him so people can see him in us. I ask your blessing on the invitation and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. We will sing our closing hymn, number 585, Silent, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. My dear friend, there was a time when I thought I was going to heaven because of my good works, but I realized by the Word of God that I couldn't work my way into heaven, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Perhaps you need to do that tonight. If you do, I want you to meet me right here at the front, and we'll talk to you about it. And if you're saved, do people see Jesus in you? Are you a good representation of what it means to be a born-again Christian? Are you a good ambassador for Christ? Perhaps tonight you need to, there's parts of your salvation you need to work out for men to see. And get your light under, out from underneath that bushel. Let it shine. Be bold for Jesus as we sing number 585.